The epistle for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from that of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to be disheartened at my tribulations for you, for they are your glory. For this reason I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses all knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to accomplish all things in a measure far beyond what we ask or conceive, in keeping with the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus down through all the ages of time without end. Amen. Please stand for a continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to take food, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had the dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath? But they remained silent. And he took and healed him and let him go. Then addressing them, he said, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not immediately draw him up on the Sabbath? And they could give him no answer to those things. But he also spoke a parable to those invited, observing how they were choosing the first places at table. And he said to them, When thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place, lest perhaps one more distinguished than thou have been invited by him. And he who invited thee and him come and say to thee, Make room for this man. And then thou begin with shame to take the last place. But when thou art invited, go and recline in the last place, that when he who invited thee comes in, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then thou wilt be honored in the presence of all who are at the table with thee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Thus far are the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was only some weeks ago that Holy Mother Church put before us the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee standing before God, puffed up in pride, and the publican in his lowness, acknowledging his sinfulness. Today, we are given our Lord's advice that we should always seek the least, lest in our pride and presumption we be humbled, and losing the seat that was reserved for us, be cast to the last seat. Humility. As the esteemed Samuel Johnson tells us, men more frequently require to be reminded than to be informed. And again, we are reminded of one of, and in a certain sense, the most fundamental virtue for Christian living. Humility. There are saints in heaven who are never poor. There are saints in heaven who are not priests, bishops, nor religious. There are saints in heaven who are not virgins. But there is not a single person in heaven, nor ever will there be, who is not humble. Our Lord, perfect in all things, does not tell us, Learn from me, because I am omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Or learn from me because I'm most pure, or because I'm most generous, or most patient, or most prudent. Instead, he says, Learn from me because I am meek and humble of heart. Pride, selfish and puffed up, is at the root of every sin. Choosing our personal and apparent good over our actual good. Pride, choosing our own good over the common good. Pride, choosing that which we want and desire for ourselves over that which we need or ought to do. The root of every truly virtuous action is humility, just as the root of every sin is pride. And thus humility stands in direct contradiction to the pride that is the foundation of sin, and as such is of absolute necessity to the one who wishes to be truly converted to the Lord from sin. Humility restrains and regulates us against a disordered desire for great things, such as our own worldly excellence. Humility shows us who and what we really are before God and man. Humility shows us our weakness and sinfulness in the face of God's perfection. Humility shows us our dependence upon God's mercy, upon His strength and His goodness. It is humility that is the bedrock of our true conversion to God. This is especially visible in the spiritual life. God has all of the graces that we need to attain our happiness with Him in heaven. But He gave us free will. God cannot and will not give those graces to one whose will is fixed against them. It is humility which breaks down this barrier of our will against God's graces and allows them to enter in and transform a heart softened by humility, as clay softened by water in the hands of the sculptor. To the one who wishes to build a life unto God, St. Augustine says, "Do you wish to be great? Then begin by being. Do you desire to construct a vast and lofty fabric? Think first about the foundations of humility. The higher your structure is to be, the deeper must be its foundations." Humility, then, is the foundation of all the other virtues. Hence, in the soul in which this virtue does not exist, there cannot be any other virtue except in mere appearance. And he continues, "If you should ask me what are the ways of God, I would tell you that the first is humility, the second is humility, and the third is humility. Not that there are no other precepts to give, but if humility does not precede all that we do, our efforts are fruitless." Without humility, God's grace is wasted in our lives. With it, God's grace floods in and works magnificently towards our perfection. St. Ignatius of Loyola says, "There is no doubt that God will never be wanting to us, provided that He finds in us that humility which makes us worthy of His gifts, the desire of possessing them, and the promptitude to cooperate industriously with the graces He gives us." Humility, then, is quite important. And how should we foster such a virtue? By asking for it. But, like all things, we must be careful to consider that for which we ask. Like all virtues, humility only grows by practice. When we ask for a virtue like humility, God does not eventually just simply snap His fingers over us and poof, we're humble. No, rather, the more we ask, the more opportunities He provides for us to practice the virtue. In the case of humility, it only grows through humiliation. The word humility itself comes from the Latin word meaning the ground. And so one who desires humility must seek to be brought low. We can all think of many occasions in which we've refused to be wrong. We've refused to be embarrassed or corrected or shamed out of pride, if we were to just think about it for a few seconds. And for that refusal in pride, what did we really gain? Nothing. But a missed opportunity for growing in grace and virtue, at the least, and if not an actual sin, and an extra trip to the confessional. Understanding the importance, then, of God's exhortation to us to be humble, let us thus make our resolve to truly seek out humility, to seek that last place, so that in so doing, God can have room in our lives and hearts to transfer us to that place in holiness which He has prepared for us if we love Him. We cannot possibly know where our place really is. Let us then lower ourselves so that God can show us. May God bless you all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.